It's certainly good to see everyone gathered here this morning. And I hope that as we look at our lesson this morning, though the title is Women in the Kingdom, we will all see that there are things that apply to each of us. And we will take full advantage of the teaching to form our lives to the gospel of Christ. For we desire to live and work in the kingdom of God in a manner that is pleasing unto Him. We're grateful for our visitors who are with us. We are glad you came to be here. It's always good to have folks come back who've been here before as well. And we hope that you are benefiting from our service already and will continue to benefit this morning. As I mentioned last Sunday evening after Bible class, I think it was, we were going to talk about women this morning. We didn't have a lesson on mothers last week, it being Mother's Day. Sometimes we do that, sometimes we don't. But we want to talk not just about mothers, but about women in general, because there's a lot that's being said in our world and in the religious circles regarding women in the church. And I think it's important for us to go back and look at what Scripture has to say, because God had a purpose, has a purpose for women in His church, in His kingdom, just like He has always had a purpose for women. And as I made mention, next month we're going to talk about men, and we'll talk about the fact that God had a has a purpose for men as well. So if you want to come back next month, I don't know which Sunday it'll be yet though. But there's been a lot of changes through the years in what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, what people will put up with and what people will seek. Both in our society and in the church even. And we've seen a lot of changes in regards to a lot of the denominations around us. There was a time when the prominent idea is women did not speak in the assembly at all. Not even in Bible classes for the most part. That has changed over the years. And we want to acknowledge that there are some changes that have taken place that are not a problem, but there's an overall idea that I think we find in Scripture that we need to keep in mind when we're talking about the responsibilities and activities of women in the kingdom. And I think that overall idea falls kind of under the idea of not really in the spotlight, but essential and necessary to the work of God, to the work of the church. When we turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read verse 11 through 13, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, Paul there says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve." And we'll touch on that a little more and those ideas more as we go through. But I want to mention, we're not saying women can't have any activity in the church at all. We need to be careful that they keep their activities in line with Scripture. And the overall idea is a background type activity more than the focus of the assembly in particular, and taking a leadership role in the church itself. As we get started with this, I want to consider that the New Testament talks about a lot of women and their activities. You could count them if you want to, but if I remember correctly, I counted seven Marys in this group. And that's why we have several that are in parentheses, because we have to distinguish which Mary is which. Some of these may be overlapped. There's some questions as to whether the woman who poured the anointment on Jesus was Mary Magdalene or someone else. There's some questions about that. But generally, these are the women who are named in the New Testament Scriptures. And I've broken them up by the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles. Those in the Gospels certainly would have been a part of the ministry of Jesus. And we find when we go and we read about Jesus, we read His story, there were a number of women who followed Him through His whole ministry. I think it's safe to say that probably His mother was nearby all the time. She knew about Jesus. She knew what His purpose was. And she would have been a disciple of His very early on, I'm convinced. And we see her in the beginning of his ministry in the book of John, chapter 1. But many of these women would have been with Jesus for much of his time. In fact, some of them are made mention of as having supported him and his disciples in their journeys and given them places to stay. There are a number of these who are mentioned as being at the foot of the cross when he was crucified. These are women who were active in the ministry of the Lord, but we don't see anything about their acts other than the few statements that are made about some of the interactions they had with Jesus. If you recall, it was women that Jesus first spoke to after his resurrection. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, were very dear to Jesus. And we have some instances where some of these, there are distinctions made and things said regarding them in particular and their work with the Lord or the Lord's work with them. So they were there, but they weren't the ones that were sent out amongst the 70. They weren't any of them apostles, but they were with Jesus. They were disciples, and they were helpers in his work. We get into the book of Acts, and we find Mary, the mother of John Mark, and Rhoda. Those are both talked about in the same place in reference to Peter being put in prison. Where did Peter go first? He went to Mary. He went to her house, the mother of John Mark. Now, probably she was kin, may have had something to do with it, but the Scripture tells us he went there because the brethren were gathered praying there. Why were they gathered there? Because Mary opened her house to them, made it available so they could come together and pray for Peter. Then we have Lydia. And that was why we had the text this morning. And I appreciate Brother Jimmy reading that. And certainly we notice in that text that she is the first listed convert. I'm not going to say she was the first one that was baptized, but she's the one that's made mention of. And so that makes her stand out. She was the first one that we have any idea about being a part of the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi is one of those places that was a helper to Paul. Paul talks about them fellowshipping with him throughout his ministry and his journeys, helping him in all that he did. And whether Lydia is still there during that time or she's gone back to her hometown of Thyatira, there's nothing that would tell us that. But Lydia was, as far as we know, a Gentile woman. But she's noted as one who was a worshiper of God. And that's one of the reasons we suspect she was probably a Gentile woman. She never became a proselyte, but she did worship God. And there were many there. But where do you read of Lydia again? Maybe she's referenced when it talks about Paul going back to the brothers and sisters after they were put in prison before they left the city of Philippi. Maybe she's in that scenario, most certainly probably. That's a strange statement there. Very likely, there, we'll use that one, that she was there. Maybe even they were still meeting in her house, or at least meeting together with her and those who were at prayer. Then we have Priscilla. You remember Priscilla? She's associated with Aquila. But you know, in most every translation or version I read it in, she's always listed first, and it always makes me wonder if she was the one that got Aquila involved with Apollos. Remember, Priscilla and Aquila were the ones who pulled Apollos aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly because he was teaching only the baptism of John. And therefore, if he had not been corrected, he would have been leading people astray. They would not have known the baptism of Jesus. And Paul found some later, some dozen men who only knew the baptism of John, probably taught by Apollos before this time. But she and her husband were, you read in the commentaries, they're described as missionaries. And that term fits. They were concerned about the preaching of the gospel, and they spoke up. And she was involved in that. What her part exactly was, we don't see. We don't hear. But they were involved in that. We find that Paul makes mention of them in at least one other place, maybe a couple of other places he references them, in regards to their work in the various places that they had been and where he had been as well, and sends them greetings. And then we go into the epistles, and we find in the epistles, especially of Paul, we find him mentioning a number of women. And these names probably, other than hearing those names randomly and reading through, we don't think twice about most of those folks. Maybe we'll remember, is it Euodia and Syntyche? who weren't, or Eudy and Claudia, whichever ones were the two that Paul talks about not getting along, that they needed to be straightened out. They needed to get their things together. And of course, we recognize Lois and Eunice. They're talked about regarding their influence over Timothy, who was one of those who took up the mantle of preaching the gospel, proclaiming it and spreading it across the known world. All of these women, in some form or another, are made note of because they were active in the ministry of the gospel. But none of them, as far as we can tell, were leaders. I believe it's Phoebe that's made mention as being a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Is the closest thing, and it's just that she was one who stood out as serving the church. We don't know much of anything else about them. Why? Because they understood that their role was a role of support, a role of humbly doing what they could do in serving the Lord to the best of their ability. And I think when we go and we look at Scripture, we find that Scripture indicates that this is what God had in mind for women in the kingdom. If you would turn with me or listen as I read from Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 5 verses of Titus chapter 2. We will reference it a few times as we go through the lesson, because I think it points us to some important things regarding women in the church. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." We'll get to this next one. "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." He goes on with more instruction for younger men and such, that are instructions in practicing sound doctrine. And I want you to take time, maybe not while we're talking this morning, but consider the similarities between what Paul says about older women and what they're to teach younger women, and what Paul just got through telling Titus about the kind of individuals that elders are supposed to be. Because there's a lot of similarities in the words and such that he uses. Because we all have the same responsibilities to sound doctrine. We just have a little different place in practicing those sound activities. As we go and we look at what God has to say about women and their work and their responsibilities, there are two places that we generally turn in talking about those things, and one is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Actually, 3 places if we count Titus that we've already looked at. But the emphasis here is there to be clothed in good works. And I think we as preachers sometimes have failed congregations, failed our young ladies and failed our young men and our older women and older men, because we've emphasized the nots in regard to what you wear and not emphasized the do's in regard to what these passages are talking about. Because when Paul talks to Timothy about women being clothed in good works, of course he starts there in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2 with the word likewise. That means what's expected of the women has a relationship to what he's been talking about before, and that has to do with the men. "Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works." Sometimes when I think back about the lessons I've heard about this particular passage, it almost seems like when we've gone through and studied that, we stopped at that "for women who profess godliness." We emphasize you can't wear gold and pearls. You can't do your hair up fancy. You can't have braid that sparkles on your dress. That's not what Paul is saying. He says this is not to be your focus. What's your focus? Good works. In other words, it's not about what we wear. It's about who we are and what we do. And I think we find that throughout the pages of Scripture in regards to men and women. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 and reading through verse 5, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. That sounds a whole lot like Paul, what Paul just told Timothy, that he was to teach. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is very precious. What do you mean, Peter? Don't be so concerned about showing off what you can wear. Be diligent in practicing God's will so that what you do shines forth and shows. God's focus has never been on the outward. It's always been on the inward. Go back and read about the selection of David as the king. Don't look at his appearance. I know his heart. I think that's something that we need to acknowledge, we need to understand, and I think it applies to men and women both, but particularly in these passages, women are reminded that it's not about how you look on the outside. It's about who you are on the inside and what are you showing. Will that affect what we wear? Yes, it will. But that's a whole other lesson we're not going to get into this morning. Because women are supposed to be clothed in good works. And remember that word likewise in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because that puts us back and says the things I'm saying about women have to do with the things that I'd said about men just before. So don't think it's all laid upon the women. It's the inward heart for all of us. They are to have reverent behavior. These are things that show forth sound doctrine, and they have to do with, as we have the word on the screen there, character. Character. Who am I? Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. Proverbs 31 and verse 25. Perhaps you've heard that one before. Strength and dignity are their clothing. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 2. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. We'll connect that when in just a little bit. Your respectful and pure conduct. How do you present yourself? Not your looks, your attitudes, your heart, your character. And of course, we go back and we can look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, the things that Paul had to say there regarding the things that promote sound doctrine. You have responsibilities, and it has to do with your behavior, how you conduct yourself, not so much with how you look. And in those responsibilities are the responsibilities to teach. And I think it's important that we take note of this. We often talk about how women are to keep silent in the churches, but that's in the assemblies. There's a lot of responsibilities for women in regards to teaching. In fact, if we went back to Titus chapter 2 there, we would find he says specifically, you have a responsibility to teach. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. These are the things that promote sound doctrine. Women have a responsibility to teach. They teach by their examples. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 this time. Likewise, and remember that, we'll look at the likewise part next month. Because it goes back to the men again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the constant nagging and griping of the... No. By the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. How do you conduct yourself? Your example is an example that can teach. We made mention of Lois and Eunice earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 is where we find them spoken of by Paul. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. How do you think it got into Timothy? Well, it certainly was through teaching. But as we know, we learn more from our parents by what they do than by what they say. He saw that faith in action in their lives. And it strengthened and encouraged such faith in him. And Paul says, I can see in you the kind of faith that your mother and your grandmother had. Because they lived their faith. They taught by their example. We have an example of one named Tabitha or Dorcas. And I don't even think I had her in the list this morning. But in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Sometime go and read that story there, how they called Peter over there when Dorcas passed away, and how they showed him all the things that she had done. They were all sad that she was gone because of all the good works she had been involved in while she was alive. She'd been teaching by her example, and it had impressed those individuals. They longed to have her back with them because she was such a lesson giver through her actions to them. I don't think you can read through that story and think they just wanted to get her back so she'd make them some more stuff. I don't think that was it at all. They loved her because she was one who did good works. We teach by our example. We strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ as we conduct ourselves in accordance with sound doctrine, as we pay attention to who we are. But women are also given responsibility to teach by the Word. We looked at Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. They're to teach good things. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And somebody, wait, this is a lesson about women. You're telling us men are supposed to teach? Paul told Timothy, entrust these things to faithful men. And y'all all know, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't pretend to be. I can go read from folks who are Greek scholars, though, and I can read dictionaries and commentaries and such. And what I understand, that word that's translated men there also carries with it the idea of mankind or humankind. And so when we look at it from that standpoint, and I think Scripture supports this idea, Paul told Timothy, you teach the things that I've taught you to faithful men and women, so they can teach others also. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, Timothy, you go back to the things you learned in childhood. Where did he learn things in childhood? Well, from his mama and his grandmother. Probably not his dad. His dad's made mention of as a Greek and never mentioned again, pretty much. How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why? His mother and his grandmother taught him the Word of God. Teach. By teaching the Word. We made mention of Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, depending on which order you put those, but in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here she's involved in teaching a teacher. She's involved with her husband in teaching a teacher. And I think we need to note that. But they spoke words to Apollos that corrected his misunderstanding, gave him the information he needed so that he could be a faithful preacher of God's Word. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8 and 9, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea. This is Paul returning to Jerusalem. We entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven being the seven who were appointed to wait tables in the Jerusalem church. And then later, this same Philip was the one who went and preached to the, taught to the Ethiopian eunuch. He settled in Caesarea, and it says they stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And I mention that specifically, unmarried daughters who prophesied, to remind us you don't have to be married to be a worker in the kingdom. These ladies, I don't know whether they were young or old, but they were teachers. I think that's what that word prophesy is telling us. They were teachers. Where did they teach? Who did they teach? How did they teach? Doesn't say. We can go other places to find that there were probably some places that they did not teach, because Scripture doesn't give them authority to do that in those places. But they were teachers. No matter what your station in life, married, not married, never been married, young, old, widowed, widower, part of your responsibility in the kingdom is to teach. To teach the Word of God, to teach those things that are sound doctrine, so that we can strengthen one another by the words of the Lord. We strengthen our individual brothers and sisters in Christ. We strengthen the church as well. I think strengthening the church carries with it more than just the idea of teaching. We think that when we're going to make the church strong, we're going to help the church grow, it all boils down to teaching. And while, yes, teaching is a very important part of helping the church grow, there's a lot more involved. Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2 makes mention of his sister Phoebe. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need for you, because she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. She has helped many. Patron, that has the idea of one who supports. You've probably heard the phrase patron of the arts. If you spend much time on the internet watching videos or listening to music videos or something, especially a lot of the independent or newer artists, you may see something about Patreon, and that's a play on this word patron. And it's a way of supporting. She supported and helped many, him as well, Paul said. And therefore you need to help her along her way. Phoebe was strengthening the church by the things that she did in helping others spread the gospel. It's interesting, it doesn't say she was a teacher. It says she was a supporter of teachers. And in that way, she strengthened the church. How many congregations was Paul able to go and work at because Phoebe had been instrumental in helping him along his way at some point or another? How many others may she have helped? We'll never know. But Paul says, because she has been one who strengthened the church by doing this, you help her in whatever way you can. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. You got it right a while ago. To agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul said these two women are having trouble getting along with one another. He doesn't say why, doesn't say anything about it, doesn't say anything about whether they're married, unmarried, young or old. He says, Philippians in particular, true companion, and I'm going to take that to probably mean the guy that was preaching in Philippi at that time, or at least somebody that Paul knew very well. I want you to get with these women and get them straightened out. Get them to get their things together and agree in the Lord, because they have been great supporters of the kingdom. They've helped myself and so many others in preaching and teaching the gospel. Now, some might look at that and say that they've labored side by side with Paul, and therefore they must have been preaching just like he was. There's nothing in that verse that says that. There's a lot involved in the labor of preaching the gospel, especially in different places. Paul says you need to help them get back together so they can get back to doing the things that they've been doing, strengthening the church by their activities, working with those who are preaching and teaching the gospel. And again, we make reference back to Acts chapter 9 and the story of Dorcas, and how she was a strength to the brethren there. And she was a help to that congregation in that place, simply because of the good works that she did. There are some things that women are better suited for than men ever will be. One of those things is empathy and concern. I guess that's the way to express that. They care about a lot more things than we do. We notice some stuff as men, but we don't always care about it. If it needs to be done, we'll jump in and do it. But there's a lot of things we don't notice that women do. And they have a greater sense of empathy and care than men do in general. I know there's unique all the way through. They're better suited for helping with something. There's a reason that an elder needs to be married. Not that his wife is a co-elder or anything, but she's an important part of his work as an elder. Ask any preacher who's preached without a wife and then preached with a wife, and you'll find out that with a wife makes it so much easier in a lot of situations. Because she's there to support and to help him pick up. Women are better at some things than men. They're better suited for those works. And they need to be diligent in doing those works. As we mentioned, Paul makes mention of a number of women in his list. I've got Acts 16, verse 14 and 15 there, and of course that's a reference back to Lydia of Thyatira. Notice, doesn't say whether she's married or not. Doesn't say whether this is her location during the selling season or if this is where she lives all the time, but it does say she has a household and she has a business. She's taking care of herself and many others through that business. And she's still there to serve the Lord and do her part in worshiping and honoring and praising Him and supporting others as they're doing it. And I mention that specifically because we've got a number of folks that seem to have this idea that women by themselves just can't do anything. We also have this idea, and I've been guilty of it to some degree myself, that a woman's place is in the kitchen cooking and in the washroom washing. And in the house cleaning. Well, yes, she has some responsibilities there. I present to you, we have a few as well, ourselves. We'll get into it a little more in our next point. But yes, she has responsibilities in the home, but especially if she's not married, then she has a responsibility to support herself and those that she has to care for. And you cannot read the worthy wife passage in Proverbs 31 without coming away with the idea that this woman was very industrious, exercising business. So I think Scripture supports the idea that women can work outside the home. They just need to remember they've got responsibilities at home as well, and some of those are greater and more important than bringing in a little bit more money for the household. And I think that's one of the things we learned from Lydia. Some of the other women that are made mention of. But we look to Romans chapter 16, verse 3 and 4. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. And I don't think Paul is saying those churches are giving thanks because I was able to help them because of the help of Priscilla and Aquila. But I think from what we see about Priscilla and Aquila in the book of Acts, Paul knows that they had helped many congregations. This is the Roman letter. So they're in Rome. If I remember right, Paul met them in Corinth. And then they were in Ephesus. Because they followed him there. Three different Gentile congregations they had worked with, and no telling how many others they had worked with in between and around that time. Priscilla was an active part of working with her husband and strengthening and encouraging the churches. And you continue reading there in Romans chapter 16, and you get down and you get that big old long list of people. And that's where we get a number of those names that are mentioned in the epistles. Paul listed a number of women who were essential in the support of the work of the church. It's important that we acknowledge that. Yes, a woman does have a responsibility to her family. It is my understanding from Scripture that the ideal in the plan of God is that a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and they become one and they raise a family. But Paul acknowledges over in the Corinthian letter that that's not always how it works out. Sometimes current situations keeps one from being married. And you have a single man or you have a single woman. And they have responsibilities to fulfill in that. But there is a responsibility to the family when a woman has a family. And she needs to recognize and acknowledge that. And in many ways, that responsibility may override her responsibility in some other areas because that's important. And that's a whole point in our lesson when we talk to men, because sometimes we get so caught up in something we're doing that we forget we've got responsibility to the family as well. But we'll get to that next month. Remember Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. If a woman is not taking care of her responsibilities in the home, the word of God is reviled. It's reviled by her, and it will be reviled by others because she won't be putting forth that example. Now Paul says, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2 because of temptation to sexual immorality. But he also acknowledges there that sometimes that's not the best situation. In fact, Paul himself was not married. And he says, based on what's going on right now, maybe that's the best course of action to take. But Genesis tells us that the plan of God was that man would not be alone. He made one who was a help suitable for or meet for him. He made woman. He made her from his side so that she could walk with him and help him in his work, in his service unto God. They would become one flesh. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse 22. A woman who is married has responsibilities to her husband, and she has to fulfill those responsibilities as a wife and as a mother in order to be pleasing in the sight of God, in order to be following God's plan. One who is married has to be a wife to her husband and a mother to her children. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, I would have younger women, younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. In other words, if you're married, have children, you take care of your children and your household so that nobody can speak evil of it. And nobody can speak evil of the Lord. Paul says in this particular situation, I would have them marry rather than go about being busybodies, as some of them evidently had been. I will multiply your pain and childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you in Genesis 3 and verse 16. We have to recognize that husband-wife relationship. We have to recognize that there are some things in that relationship, in the family relationship, that reference all the way back to the sin of the Garden of Eden, and also reference back to the Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. If she continues with the right character according to the will of God, she can be saved. That is her responsibility as a wife and mother. She is to guard and guide the home. Go back and look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27 through 29. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellent, but you surpass them all. Why? Because she fulfilled her responsibilities as a wife and mother. That's why she's praying. She is a strengthening and teaching force in her family. But she also has a responsibility to strengthen and teach in the world. Now, I know in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, Peter's talking about their influence over their husbands, submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You might be able to turn your husband, he has told us earlier, to the Lord by your actions, but recognize that you're example and your influence to the people around you in the world is also a teaching. Not just to your husband or to your children or to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but to the world around. We need to be an influence for good to all. Self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, Titus 2 and verse 5 says. People see whether we fulfill the role that God has given us. And are we true to the teaching of the Word of God? We are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You're no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we are busy being who we ought to be in the kingdom, men or women, we are a bright shining light to the world. We bring the light of Christ, the light of the Word of God, and we shine it forth, and God is glorified through those things. For women in the kingdom, they have that responsibility. God has given all of us a purpose. Now, I think one of the things that we need to keep in mind in regards to all of us, certainly there's a lot that we talked about regarding the teaching and the example, but it begins with character. See another mistake in my slides. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30 and 31. It begins with character. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. That applies to any woman serving in the kingdom. It's not just exclusive to wives and mothers. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. That gets us back to what Paul and Peter told us about the adorning. Let it be good works. Let it be the inward manner of the heart that shines forth rather than the glitter of gold on our ears or our rest or in our hair. Our focus needs to be on the inward part. The woman who fears the Lord is praised. Peter tells us when we put our focus upon those things, when we conduct ourselves in accordance with the will of God and we fulfill the purpose that God has given us in the particular position that we are in, whether we are men or whether we are women, whether you're a woman who has a family or you're a woman who's only got a husband or you're a woman who has never been married, you're a woman who has been married and lost her husband, God has given you a purpose in the kingdom, and that purpose is to shine forth His character in your life and to be diligent in doing what He has instructed us to do. And Peter tells us, as he talks to wives in regards to their husbands, if they do that, those who don't obey the word may be changed. They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wife. So the question, I think for all of us, not for women only, but for all of us, is what kind of character is shining through in my life? Is it a character of one who is focused upon doing the will of God above all else? If that is the case, then you are to be encouraged in that, and we want to praise you and honor you for you doing that. We want to acknowledge you before God for the service that you're offering to Him. Just like Paul praised so many of those women in the closing bits of his epistles and in some other mentions. But if you're not, we want to encourage you to change. Put your mind on the Word of God and being of proper character in the sight of God. Because we have responsibilities to God because we belong to Him. Yes, there are great blessings that are poured out upon the children of God, and He will watch over and protect, and He will care for us. He will assist us when we have difficulties and problems. We can go to Him in prayer in regards to anything and have confidence that He will assist us in accordance with His will. But only if we are following Him. Only if we are doing His will. If you look this morning and find that you're not doing the will of the Lord, we encourage you to change that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to submit your life to the Lord. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. Once you turn from your sins and confess Jesus, baptism, that act of being buried in the watery grave and rising up out of that watery grave, recreating, in effect, through symbology, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Christ, you can be cleansed of all sin and have hope of eternity when this life is over. Stand right in the sight of God. And then live a life faithful to that belief. Putting your trust and your hope in Him and living in accordance with His desires. You can know that you're going to heaven. And we'll be with Him in the end of time. If you find you stray from that path, then we encourage you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess our sins. Jesus, our advocate, John continues, will intercede on our behalf. What you've done is of a public nature and needs to be corrected publicly. Certainly we're here to accept that and to go to God in prayer on your behalf. Whatever the case, if we can assist you in being right with the Lord, making sure that your character is shining forth for God rather than for self, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.